When I do questions and answers, of course, I try to give a biblical answer rather than just an Elizabeth Elliot opinion. I will try to give you a short answer for obvious reasons and do the best I can. How would you refute the statement, before you can love others, you must love yourself? I hope that I've already answered that question in what I said. We are nowhere commanded to learn to love ourselves. My answer is, we do love ourselves. It was self-love that ruined us in the Garden of Eden. We are born loving ourselves. A baby cries because he doesn't get what he wants, and that is self-love. So we don't need to waste any time at all on trying to learn to love ourselves. What would be your suggestions to prepare to go overseas in mission work? Ask God to give you a truly servant heart. You will not be of any use here or anywhere else if we don't have a servant heart. Jesus said, "The servant is not above his master," and our master demonstrated his own servanthood when he got down on his knees and washed the feet of the disciples, including the feet of the two who were going to betray him and deny him. If you want to find out whether you have a servant heart, the best way is to note your reaction if somebody treats you like a servant. What parameters do you define, if any, for the role of women in ministry? How has this affected your own ministry? I appreciate the question because there's always some doubt in people's minds as to whether I'm doing the right thing in standing before a mixed audience. The Bible, of course, Paul tells women that they are not to usurp authority in the church or in the home, and they are to be silent. Well, we don't know exactly what he was referring to then, if it was some special situation, because Paul also allowed women to both pray and prophesy publicly. And if I were to be pressed as to exactly what it is I'm doing here, I would consider it prophecy in the New Testament definition, which means building up and encouraging the church. And I do try to do that. I never speak in Sunday morning church services. I get invitations. My answer is always no. I don't think I have any business being there where the exposition of the word and the administration of the sacraments is carried out. But if I am asked to speak, for example, in an Sunday evening church service or perhaps a mixed Sunday school class or something like that, I will do so if there is a man in charge of the meeting so that I can explain to my audience I am under the authority of Christ, under the authority of his word, under the authority of my husband, and under the authority of this man who represents the authority in the church. I may be wrong, I have to add that. I may be mistaken, and I certainly trust that God will show me if I am out of order. I get letters from radio listeners saying I shouldn't be on the radio, and I think, well, no man has to tune me in. It's supposed to be a women's program, but I get an amazing number of letters from men, and men don't have to read my books. Of course, I'm exhorting and dishing it out on both the radio and in my books, but no man has to pick up a book either. I read in a biography of Jim Elliot that when the men were speared, the Indians saw the heavens open and saw angels. Excuse me, but you did not read that in the biography of Jim Elliot. You read it in the biography of Pete Fleming, which is much more recent. She goes on here, she says, "I have never heard you mention this. When you talked with those who were there, did they tell you this?" No, they did not. I have two tapes that I got from two of the men that did the spearing, two 45-minute tapes. Their accounts match almost exactly, and there is no mention whatsoever of lights, music, angels, or anything else. I also have an eyewitness account from one of the women who watched the massacre, and she did not mention it either. And of course, these tapes were made back in 1960. So this very recent, very dramatic thing which has come out that everybody asks me questions about, all I can say is, I never heard about it in the 2 years that I lived with the Alcas. What were the ways that the Holy Spirit transformed the lives of the Alcas that they did not learn from other Christians? I didn't see that because I was only there 2 years. It took all of the first year to learn the language, which was seemingly impossible. And what we could do by way of teaching them what the Bible says was very rudimentary. My 7-year-old son has a 7-year-old little girl pursuing him and talking of marriage. What should I do? I would put a damper on that just as fast as possible. I would get that little girl and say, now, you know, you got at least 13 or 14 years before you need to talk about marriage, and I really don't think you need to talk to my son about marriage. I would certainly let your son know that he should be friendly and just kind of joking with the little girl and say, you got to be kidding, something like that. I wouldn't worry too much about it. What is your opinion about the permissive will of God, and how would you apply that to the situation of your husband's, Jim Elliott's, death? Couldn't be simpler. It was permitted, wasn't it? Jim Elliott and the other 4 men were speared to death. Could God have stopped the Alcas from spearing them? Of course he could have. Did he? No, he didn't. Could it have happened if God did not give his permission? Of course not, because nothing can happen for which God does not give permission. Absolutely nothing. And that includes sin. And if you want the scripture for that, read the whole book of Genesis. If you just read the life of Joseph, terrible things were done to Joseph. His brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They were murderous. They were going to murder him. Instead of that, they sold him into slavery. He was put in Potiphar's house. He was lied about by an adulterous woman. Sin after sin after sin. Not an indication anywhere in that story, in that part of the story, where God is doing anything. God doesn't seem to be paying any attention. And because of this evil, adulterous woman who lies about him, he ends up in prison. God doesn't seem to do anything. He doesn't get him out of prison. But in the end, of course, Joseph is in a position of authority which enables him to save the lives of his father and his brothers. And when they realized who he was, of course, the brothers thought he was long since dead, they were terrified. And Joseph said, "Relax, guys. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God is in the business of transforming evil into good." Our family is involved in full-time work with a mission organization. Please address how you balance, 1, keeping a home and training children, with 2, serving the Lord without overdoing or over-focusing on family or becoming ingrown and not remembering the lost world. I do not have any pat answers for questions about balance. I think that's a daily matter that you have to pray about. I myself don't know how to balance all the speaking and engagement invitations that I get with the radio work, with writing books, with having quiet time, with taking care of my husband, with doing the ironing, and all these other things. I don't have a policy. I don't have a pat answer. I just, every day, I try to begin the day by saying, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm available. I want you to do anything you want with me. Show me how to move through this day calmly, quietly, without haste, without sloth, and help me to do what you want me to do. And God is in the business of answering prayer. So you got to ask him, not me. How did you manage through all the years of being a single parent when you returned to the States? Well, I didn't return to the States till I had been a single parent for, 7 years. I stayed in Ecuador for 7 years after Jim died, so it really didn't make any difference whether I was a single parent in Ecuador or in the States. And I never even thought of being a single parent. I mean, that's the phrase that everybody uses now. I was a widow, and my daughter was fatherless. I certainly didn't try to be father and mother, because that's impossible. I just tried to be her mother. And as for managing, I couldn't have had a more ideal situation than being a missionary. It never crossed my mind to leave the mission field when Jim was killed, because I had a wonderful privilege of living there. My work was in my home or out of my home. Either the Indians came to my home and my daughter was with me, or I went to their homes and my daughter was with me then. Did Valerie ever go through a rebellious stage? No, I really don't believe she ever did. How do you show the love of Christ to a homosexual parent who denies the deity of Christ and possibly even the true existence of God? Showing the love of Christ doesn't mean hugging and kissing necessarily at all. It means acting like a Christian. How would Christ act to a homosexual? How does Christ act to those who deny him or deny his deity? Read the Gospels. Your life verse. One of them is John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Please help me teach a 12-year-old girl how to overcome fear. Scriptures 2. Well, I certainly was full of fear when I was a child, and my father used to sing me to sleep often with safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Sing to her. Read the Bible to her. Tell her about your own fears and the ways in which God has delivered you from them.